Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this last Friday of March, the 28th, 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. And praise God for his merciful kindness, for hearing and answering prayers, and also for revealing hearts. Praise him that he's in control. And there's no better leader and guide than he is for his cause and his work. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, I've Found a Friend. And what a friend he is. I've found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever.
I found a friend, oh such a friend, he bled, he died to save me, and not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me, not that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever.
I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death, or earth or hell, no, I am his forever. What's that question mark after no for?
Oh, shall life or death or earth or hell keep us from the Savior? It's a question.
And the next word has a question mark by it.
Oh, you're right. That should have an exclamation point.
That's right, that's right.
Thank you for pointing that out, brother. I will indeed change that. But praise God that we have a Savior that nothing can take us out of his hands except our own choice. And may we never choose to leave him. And it's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please go right ahead.
Dear Lord, we thank you once again this wonderful time. It's a time when we commit ourselves unto you to welcome the Sabbath, and those in Sabbath hours to enjoy the privileges of the blessings you promise. In a similar way, we acknowledge and commit ourselves unto you, O Lord, and that we pray that you send us the Holy Spirit to come and guide us. More so, in a special way, our speaker who is going to lead us. Lord, we thank you for the time you have given us now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, that we all come together in unity and that you are our Lord. Continue always to bless us always when we come before you. Lord, we pray that may the blood of Jesus Christ be sprinkled onto our soul that our sins may be forgiven. Let our names be written in the book of life. If they are not there, if they are there, broaden them. Lord, as we come before you here, we believe that we are in the very last days of this earth's history and that Christ is soon to come and take us home. May we be among those who will be victors in this world. Lord, many of us are living in very hard times and very disadvantaged, but Lord, we know you are the one who sustains us in life. Those who are sickly, heal them by the heavenly balm. Those who are living in areas of war, Lord, protect them that they may know you are a wonderful God who is a refuge for everyone who is in challenges. Lord, we thank you that when you do those things, we shall continue to hold firm on you and to be miraculous in our own way of seeing things. Lord, we thank you that you have heard us and that you already provide. We also thank you for those things we see and also unseen. We pray that those things we have mentioned and not mentioned, provide them if you see them good for us to use, unless if they are given, be used according to your will and let your glory shine upon us. All this we pray that we provide in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, we're in a new chapter of Prophets and Kings. This chapter is chapter 32. It's titled Manasseh or Manasseh and Josiah. And I wonder what spiritual insights we're going to find in this new chapter. It begins at the top of page 381. And the paragraph begins, the kingdom of Judah. Let me get my annotation screen up here. There we go. The kingdom of Judah, prosperous throughout the times of Hezekiah, was once more brought low during the long years of Manasseh's wicked reign. When paganism was revived and many of the people were led into idolatry. That's amazing. Manasseh had 52 years, if I'm not mistaken, on the throne. One of the longest reigning kings. And he had to bring paganism back in. And continuing. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 9. The glorious light of former generations was followed by the darkness of superstition and error. Gross evils sprang up and flourished. Tyranny, oppression, hatred of all that is good. Justice was perverted. Violence prevailed. So when darkness is chosen rather than light, and superstition and error rather than truth, then gross errors, not just any kind of errors, right? Gross errors will come in and flourish. And that will lead to tyranny, oppression, hatred of all that is good or all that is righteous, all commandment keepers. And then justice will be perverted, which will lead to violence taking the precedence. Can we see all those things occurring today? Do we see justice being perverted? Do we see violence prevailing here and there? Do we see tyranny and oppression and hatred of righteousness? Do we see gross evils springing up? I think in various countries more than others. But this shows us that the glorious light of truth has been rejected and darkness and superstition and error has taken its place. And it's only going to get worse. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph? Who'd like to read the next paragraph here? Please feel free.
Yet those evil times were not without witnesses for God and the right. The trying experiences through which Judah had safely passed through Hezekiah's reign had developed in the hearts of many a steadiness of character that now served as a bulwark against the prevailing iniquity. Their testimony in behalf of truth and righteousness aroused the anger of Manasseh and his associates in authority, who endeavored to establish the anger of Manasseh, themselves in evil doing, silencing each voice of disapproval. Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to, oh my gracious, to another. 2 Kings 21:16.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Dot. So God had his witnesses there. I mean, not everyone in Israel was corrupt or being corrupted, right? There were those that had developed a character and it was being maintained. They were settling into the truth so that they could not be moved. But the majority were not of that choice. But the faithful few served as a bulwark against the prevailing iniquity. How did they do that? Any ideas? Well, we're told it says, their testimony in behalf of truth and righteousness was the bulwark, the barrier against the prevailing iniquity. So as the superstition and errors and gross evils were coming in and spreading, you had individuals, witnesses for God and for the right, that would stand up and say, this is not right. This is the way of truth and righteousness. This is the way you're supposed to walk, and not this downward broad road that leads to destruction. And so here we have truth and righteousness standing as a barrier against the iniquity coming in. And individuals were recognizing they had a choice. Do I follow the truth or do I reject the truth? Do I follow the priest? Do I follow the king? Do I follow his associates in authority in giving up the God of Israel and his truth? Or do I stand for the God of Israel and his truth? And so individuals were making their choice because witnesses for God and his truth were standing up against the prevailing iniquity. So there's a time to be silent, right? And then there's a time to speak. There's a time to be witnesses for God so that the evil doesn't have free reign. It doesn't have an unhindered pathway to the people. And so God calls each one of us to be his witnesses in these last days, especially as the Sunday Sabbath issue becomes more prominent. And individuals that want to worship on Sunday are being helped in that choice. And we know it's only going to get worse. We know that the great controversy is going to be centered upon who do you worship more, the God of heaven and his Sabbath or the God of this earth and his Sunday? And everybody's going to have to make that choice, but they won't know that there's a choice to be made unless you and I who know and follow the truth stand up for God and give that warning message against the beast, his image, and his mark. But doing so will arouse the anger of those in authority. And they will, step by step, try to silence every voice that goes against their new world order, including murdering people just because they follow the truth of God. So raising your voice, passing out those tracts, right? Using the internet to reach individuals with the message of salvation can cost you dearly. But eternity with Christ is well worth any kind of suffering you may have here. Jesus is worth the loss of all things. And you'll never regret it. Any insights or comments that you'd like to make, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
One of the first to fall was Isaiah, who for over half a century had stood before Judah as the appointed messenger of Jehovah. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, Hebrews 11:36-38. You know, we usually think of one guy that got sawed asunder, Isaiah. But you notice it says, it uses the word they there. I saw it. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. So maybe there was more than one that fell victim to Manasseh's saw.
Could be. I read that passage that talked about Isaiah being put into a log to where he couldn't move, so he was stuffed in there. And then they cut the log in half. Of course, they cut Isaiah in half, and then they pushed both parts of the log over a hill, and it tumbled down. So that's, I think it was in Fox's Book of Martyrs that brings that out, that it may have been somewhere else.
Okay, I read this in the E.G. White comments in Isaiah this morning. Same thing.
Yeah, you wonder how they could maintain their faith going through all of that turmoil and pondering upon the idea of being tortured and losing your life for your faith can scare a lot of people. They believe that they're not strong enough, right, to hold on to Christ without compromising or recanting or something like that. But a prayer to God in the time of need, He will answer with all the grace and the strength and the courage that you will need to handle that or any other emergency. You can't do it on your own, but when you recognize your great need of His help and you pray to Him for that help, you'll have it. In fact, we're told the Spirit will actually give you the words you need to say. And the devil himself won't be able to resist or to fight against the truth, the wisdom that is shared. So you don't have to worry about it. When it comes to that time, start a prayer and God will indeed give you every bit of grace and divine power to stand firm for Him regardless of the cost. So in these last days, those who stand for God will, not everybody, but some will have trial of cruel mockings. They will be scourged or they will be whipped or they will have whatever other kind of torture is available. Some will be put in bonds and imprisoned. Others may be stoned or have some other way in which their life is taken away. I don't know that we're going to be sawn asunder anymore, but you never know how far the devil can lead individuals into inhuman acts. So don't be surprised. But notice here, after trials, cruel mocking, scourging, bonds and imprisonment, stones sawn asunder, you have tempted. I mean, you'd think these other things were so much worse than being tempted. But here it says they were tempted. And this is not just talking about internal temptations. I think this is also talking about the temptation where rulers come to you saying, if you will recant this, I'll give you millions of dollars. I'll give you vast lands. I'll give you gold mines, you know. I'll give you anything as long as you don't hold on to the Sabbath truth. That's a big temptation, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to endure being put in bonds and in prison, being stoned, because that only lasts, 10 minutes at the most, and then you're unconscious. But here, being tempted is considered worse than these others. What if you have a family and individuals came to you saying, if you do not give up the Sabbath truth, we're going to round up all your family members and we're going to take them to the deepest, dankest, darkest dungeon area that there is, and we're going to starve them to death. That's a big temptation, isn't it? That's worse than having all the money in the world given to you. To have your loved ones threatened with torture and death on your account. What would you do? It's going to happen. It is happening. What are you going to do if you're tempted to give up the truth in order to protect your loved ones? You have to dart a prayer to God. You have to. You can't save your loved ones. They can only save themselves by being hid in Jesus. So the temptation is your connection with Christ. That's what's at stake here. Are you going to maintain that bond of unity by not compromising, by not giving up the faith, not losing your hold on Christ? My decision to follow Christ cannot save my wife. My decision to give up Christ also cannot save my wife. It's her decision whether she's saved or lost. Same with me. It's my decision whether I'm saved or lost. So this word, they were tempted, can be more severe than going to jail. Any thoughts, comments, insights, dear one? Yeah, amen. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen.
Maybe the part of the temptation was to commit suicide to get the pain over with.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. The devil comes in and gets you to think that, you know, if you end your life, you'll have peace. All of this turmoil will be over. You won't have to endure bonds, imprisonment, or torture. It will all be over. But of course, he is a liar, isn't he? And if you think about it, for a decision to commit suicide may save you from future torture in this life, but you'll have to suffer for all your sins in the lake of fire. So you may think you're not going to suffer anymore, right? But you surely are going to suffer more. So the devil's a liar. Don't believe his temptations. The only easy way out is Jesus. Everything else is a lie. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
That story was related here recently. Some girl in a communist dungeon, taken out, beaten ever so often. Finally she said, "Lord, I can't take any more." She said, "I felt like I was in the arms of Jesus. I could not feel any of the beating anymore, so I started to sing. And the beaters said, 'What's the matter with you anyway?' She said, 'Go ahead, I don't feel it.' Well, that was no fun. They quit beating her because they wanted to get some stir out of her. You know, this is hurting, quit, ouch. They weren't getting any pleasure out of what they were doing. It was maybe a little bit of work. So they quit. She later got out of prison, came to the United States, and said, 'Sometimes I wished I were back in prison with Christ's arms around me. I felt closer then than I do now.'" Wow.
Yeah, that's quite a statement. But it also shows that we can't trust to feelings. I mean, it's wonderful to feel the love of God, right? But that's not where our faith is based upon. Our faith is not based upon feelings. It's based upon the truth of Jesus and his being our Savior and our mediator and our intercessor and our advocate, our sacrifice, right? Our faith is based upon the truth in Christ Jesus. So whether we feel the arms of Christ around us or whether we don't, it doesn't matter. All that matters is our hold on Christ and his truth. So it says here that others wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. Well, why were they destitute? Why didn't they have regular clothes? Any ideas?
Maybe they wore out.
Yeah, true. Or no one would sell to them. No one would buy what they had. In other words, there was no way for them to earn or to purchase clothes. So they had to make the best of the situation. Make their own clothes. Now we know that's coming up here prophetically soon, where if you hold on to the truth of Christ and you keep his Sabbath that he's the Lord of, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Now some have said, well, I'll barter. Well, what if no one wants to barter with you, right? Then you're not going to have clothes. And when they wear out, you'll have to find another way to maintain your dignity. You will be destitute. And yet, notice here it didn't say that they died of starvation or they died of thirst. And that's because God promises that our bread and water will be sure. Didn't say our clothes will be sure, right? Didn't say that we'll have three meals a day. He just said your bread and water will be sure. So even if you're destitute, you don't have anything to worry about because God will take care of you. Others are talked about wandering in deserts. In other words, in the wilderness area that no one wants to inhabit. In mountains, destitute areas of mountains that no one wants to be there. In dens, caves, and other below ground areas. So this is talking about areas that no one wants to inhabit, or perhaps no one knows about. Because Ellen White talks about during the time of Jacob's trouble that angels will take the hands of some of the 144,000, because that's all that's alive for God at the time, will take them and lead them through mountain passes into a secluded area. And so you think, well, with Google Maps, everybody knows about all these secluded areas, right? Well, God knows exactly where areas are that no one has entered into or no one cares about. So he has his places, and even though they have thermal imaging technology, that doesn't matter. If you're hid in the secret of the Lord's pavilion, if his wings are covering you, right? It doesn't matter what kind of technology they have. You're going to be protected. So we may have to flee where we are and go out into the desolate wilderness. It'd be nice to know what foods are edible, right? Because you could be walking by lamb's quarters or dandelions or some other edible material, and you could be feasting on it. But if you don't recognize what's edible in the wild, then you're going to be hungry. Now, God will, of course, intervene so you don't die, but he was already sending you into the areas where all these edible plants are located, right? And you have a banquet right there. But we may have to flee into the desolate wilderness for the truth's sake, for Jesus' sake. And if so, you have nothing to worry about. God will take care of you. Any other thoughts or comments, dear? Some of those who suffered persecution during Manasseh's reign were commissioned to bear special messages of reproof and of judgment. The king of Judah, the prophets, declared, hath done wickedly above all which were before him. Because of this wickedness, his kingdom was nearing a crisis. Soon the inhabitants of the land were to be carried captive to Babylon, there to become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. 2 Kings 21:11-14. But the Lord would not utterly forsake those who in a strange land should acknowledge him as their ruler. They might suffer great tribulation, yet he would bring deliverance to them in his appointed time and way. Those who should put their trust wholly in him would find a sure refuge. Yeah, amen. Now, I mentioned earlier that Manasseh reigned for some 52 years, if I'm not mistaken. Why did God allow him to have such a long reign on the throne if he has done worse than all that were before him. Any thoughts? Well, God is very merciful, does not want to see anyone, including Manasseh, lose salvation. So the Lord was hoping that Manasseh would repent. But God allowed him to have the freedom to choose not to. As we continue here, even though there were righteous kings after Manasseh, yet all of their righteousness could not change the judgment pronounced against Judah because of the sins. They were going to Babylon. It was God's will, and he would deliver them from Babylon. It's important to realize that. He wouldn't deliver them in Jerusalem or in Judah. Because of their apostasy, they would be conquered by Babylon, and then God would deliver his people from Babylon. And notice he would do it in his appointed time and in his way. A lot of people say, why do I have to leave apostasy? Why can't I just stay in it? Well, you're not in control. God is. If you want to be his follower, then you follow him, right? So it's not so much what we want to do, it's what God wants us to do. And we see here, because of apostasy, because of wickedness, the once chosen kingdom of God were to be carried captive to Babylon. And there in Babylon, God would deliver them. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? So God is merciful, especially to Manasseh. Gave him 5 decades to choose to follow God's will and repent of his apostasy. I pray that we recognize God's mercy upon us and don't choose to continue in sin, being presumptuous that God will still be merciful to us. We don't have 5 decades. The closing scenes can be very rapid, not take a long time. So we need to make sure we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. And if we're not in the faith, don't presume that you can wait until tomorrow for a better time to repent and get back in the faith, because there may not be any more time for you. And continuing. Faithfully the prophets continued their warnings and their exhortations. Fearlessly they spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but the messages were scorned. Backsliding Judah would not heed. As an earnest of what would befall the people should they continue impenitent, the Lord permitted their king to be captured by a band of Assyrian soldiers, who bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon, their temporary capital. This affliction brought the king to his senses. He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. 2 Chronicles 33:11-13. But this repentance, remarkable though it was, came too late to save the kingdom from the corrupting influence of years of idolatrous practices. Many had stumbled and fallen, never to rise again. So, praise God, Manasseh did repent. Probation didn't close upon him in the evil way, but his repentance was valid. So 5 decades of continued evil had finally come to an end. And he besought God, humbled himself, repented, and God forgave him and actually brought him again to Jerusalem. Marvelous mercy of God, dear ones. But his repentance came too late to save the kingdom. And that shows us that if out of the mercy of God, we are saved in the end, our previous sinful life still has consequences. Not just to us, but to others. In this case, the kingdom. But marvelous, long-suffering mercy of God. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? I find it interesting that here we have Assyrian forces that are using Babylon as their capital, although temporary. But I find that very interesting. You can have the kingdom of Assyria and the kingdom of Babylon kind of interchanging with each other. Yeah, amen. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Among those whose life experience had been shaped beyond recall by the fatal apostasy of Manasseh was his own son, who came to the throne at the age of 22. Of King Amon, it is written, he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers. 2 Kings 21:21-22. He humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. The wicked king was not permitted to reign long. In the midst of his daring and piety, only 2 years from the time he ascended the throne, he was slain in the palace by his own servants, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. 2 Chronicles 33:23-25.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So here, God gave Manasseh some 52 years on the throne, and the very last part of his reign, he repented. But God only allowed his son 2 years on the throne before his life was ended. Quite interesting, isn't it? You can have someone be evil for 50 years and then at the last part of the life repent and change and be saved, right? And you can have another individual only have 2 years in deep apostasy and then his life ends. So it shows you that God reads the heart and he knows the future. God foresaw that Manasseh would wake up. But it took him 50 years. And yet God loved Manasseh enough to give him that 50 years. And that's amazing to me. God could have ended Manasseh's life at any time in those 50 years while he was in sin. But God saw that he would repent. Now with Ammon, you can understand that God looked into the future of Ammon and saw that there would be no repentance. And so in mercy, he allowed Ammon's life to end after only 2 years, instead of giving him more years to add on to his record of sin that he would have to pay for in the end, the lake of fire. So God was merciful to Manasseh, and God was also merciful to Ammon. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Well, now we come to Josiah. And we'll pick it up there next time. There's a scripture song about Josiah. Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. 2 Kings 22 verse 2. So we'll find out more about him next time. And before I open it up to questions and answer, I have one announcement, and that is this coming Wednesday, which will be the 2nd of April, we'll be resuming our Wednesday midweek church service. And our dear brother Michael Markwell and his mother, sister Jenny, will be leading out in that Wednesday evening meeting. So we hope to see you there to encourage them to continue forward and also to gain a blessing with what they have to share. So again, that'd be this next Wednesday, April the 2nd at 6 p.m. Pacific time, same time that we opened up tonight's meeting, or 9 p.m. Eastern time. So we hope to see you there, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments on what we've gone over tonight, the history here and the insights? any testimonies that you'd like to give, anything else that you'd like to share. And please go right ahead.
Hello, everyone. God has been so good to me. I've been through quite a bit. In the hospital twice, but he brought me through. I've fallen so many times, but 911 has been so gracious to come and pick me up. And in all the falls, I can say that God was merciful that I did not get hurt too badly, even when I fell outside on the rocks. And that's a blessing I thank him for. I pray for all of you and thank you for your prayers, and I hope we all live to see the kingdom of God in this new area.
Oh, I'm so sorry to hear, dear sister, that you had more than one fall, but praise God he protected you, and I know it hurts to fall on rocks, but praise God he protected you, and now you're back home. That is wonderful. And praise God for hearing and answering prayer and also for being with you to protect you. It could have been so much worse. But your God and my God, our God, is indeed in control. And praise his holy name. I'd also like to praise God. It was warned in our weather service here in our part of Oregon that there might be tornadoes, believe it or not, and severe thunderstorms with very gusty winds and damaging hail, large hail. And we had to go to town that day, but God allowed those systems to go in other places, and he protected us. We got back home. There was no damage to the house here. We didn't get any tornado, didn't see any tornadoes, didn't have any large hail at all. So God was extremely merciful, and he does hear and answer prayers. But it's not very often that Oregon has a tornado warning. That is extremely rare. That is one of the signs of the times. Good night, dear sisters. God bless. Well, with this talk about God knowing the future and having our best interest, this hymn came to mind. I know my heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose. But he can drive the clouds away and turn the darkness into day, and turn the darkness into day. I know my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with his touch of love divine, he heals this wounded heart of mine. He heals this wounded heart of mine. I know my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes, but he my cause will e'er defend, uphold and keep me to the end, uphold and keep me to the end. I know my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close. And may that hour, O faithful guide, find me safe sheltered by his side. Find me safe sheltered by thy side. I know my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. And thank you, Father, for doing that. Yeah, we'll indeed be keeping Wednesday meeting and yourself and Sister Jenny in our prayers. And again, thank you, dear brother and sister, for leading out. Dear ones, any last thoughts or comments or hymns, requests, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? And please go right ahead. Well, please bow with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love and watchful care. Thank you for knowing everything about us, including what's going to happen in the future, and for tempering or lessening the intensity of the temptation or the circumstance or situation that occurs, to the point that you know that when we look to thee and trust in thee and hope in thee, that we can endure whatever you allow. Pray that you will be with those of us that will be resting tonight, and also be with those that have the day of the Sabbath facing them. Please help us indeed to rest in thy love, not to worry about the future, but to make sure that we're prepared or getting prepared now, so that we don't try to wait till the last moment to get ready, because it may be too late. Thank you for thy merciful kindness, for putting up with us, and please help us not to cause you any further pain or sadness, but instead to bring joy and happiness. You've suffered enough. We thank you for being with us. Please also be with our dear brother Michael and Sister Jenny and lead and guide them and put a special blessing upon the Wednesday night meetings. And thank you so much for doing so. Thank you, Father, that you're in control, and please continue revealing hearts that we may know who is for you and who is against you. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God, dear ones, that he's in control and his work will be cut short in righteousness. Dear ones, have a wonderful night's sleep, and those on the other side of the world have a wonderful Sabbath day. And we look forward to being with you again soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.